Lord, I pray that you would calm our hearts, that you would stir us up and give us ears to hear and hearts to hear from you. We worship you, Lord. We praise you. You are glorious and majestic and worthy of all of our adoration and praise. We thank you, Father, that you have had mercy on us, that you have worked in our hearts. You've converted us and changed us, and you've given us hearts that desire to walk in your ways. Thank you so much for your word that gives us clear instruction. Thank you so much, Lord, for your church, your body that you've allowed us to be a part of. I thank you for each of these ladies and the sacrifices that have been made to be here. I just pray, Lord, that you would bless this time, that you would encourage my sisters, that you would give us a proper view of you and of your church, and Lord, that the Lord Jesus would be exalted and magnified, and you would be glorified in this time that we have together. We thank you. We commit this time to you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I am very privileged to be with you today. I'm so thankful to Pastor Mark and the leaders at Sovereign Grace Community Church for inviting me to share with you. And I've been asked to speak on a subject that is very controversial at this point in time, especially we see it, and that is the role of women in the church. I want to talk to you today about what the Bible says about the woman's role in the church, because we all have opinions, but my opinion's not important. And your opinion is really not important in the grand scheme of things, because it's not my church and it's not your church. It's God's church. And he has told us clearly how he wants his church to function. And so it's so important that we understand God's heart for his church and his people, and the role that we are to play as Christian women in the building up of his kingdom. Now, some of you may not realize what an important topic this is, but I think you all would agree that there is a widespread movement aimed at erasing gender specifics, gender distinctives. All around us we see it, and it's even happening within the church. And so it's very important that we understand the gender-specific roles that we have been given in the church through the Word of God. Now, I really don't like a lot of the Christian labels that we use, because they can mean one thing to one person and something entirely different to someone else. And very often they're used to cause division in the body of Christ. But when we are in a teaching context, it is sometimes helpful to use labels and to define them. And in Christian circles, we have two primary views on the issues of gender. First, there is the evangelical feminist view, which we most commonly call the egalitarian view. And this position teaches that men and women are equal. They are totally equal in value, and true equality requires equal authority in the home, as well as identical ministry opportunities in the church for men and women. The second view, the complementarian view, teaches that God did create men and women equal. True biblical complementarians don't deny that. Men and women are created equal as far as worth in the eyes of God. But while we are different, while we are equal, we are different. We're equal, but we're not the same. We've been created differently with different gender-defined roles. And I believe that this is clearly the biblical stance when you study the Bible from beginning to end. The Bible doesn't emphasize one over the other. They don't contradict one another. We're equal in worth, but we have different roles to play in the home and in the church. My husband is an itinerant speaker, and so all of our 44 years of marriage have been spent traveling from one church to another, one conference to another, for him to preach and speak. And when our children were growing up, our four children and my husband and I traveled in a motorhome. Bethany may remember that beat-up old motorhome we used to ride around in. And, you know, we couldn't carry everything in that motorhome that we would have at our permanent home. And so very often I would need something and I would realize, oh, we don't have that in here. And the most common thing that I would need and I would have to improvise was a hammer. I would need to drive a nail. I would need to hammer something back into place, something that was falling off the wall. I'd have to fix it. But we never put a hammer in our motorhome. And so I would improvise, as I had to do often with other things. And most commonly, if I didn't have a hammer, I would use a, who wants to guess? I'm not the only one that's done that. I would use a shoe. And you know what I learned? I learned that you can hammer a nail with a shoe. You can get the job done, but you can't get it done as effectively or as efficiently. And I also learned if you use that shoe too many times to drive a nail, you will damage the shoe. Do you know why? Because the people who design shoes don't design them to drive nails. That's not what they are created for. And as women, very often we can carry out the role of men. We can do it. We can get the job done. But we won't find the joy and fulfillment that God intended for us to find. And we will not do it as effectively as a man would. Because God created us different, and he created us and designed us to carry out different roles. So, in Genesis 2:18, the Lord said, the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. He created the man and the woman different, but he created the woman to be a helper, a complement to her husband. They had unique biologies, as much as people want to deny that now. They had different psychology, different makeup. They were designed to carry out different functions. And so while God absolutely created men and women equal in value, he created them different and fulfilled distinct roles in the home and in the church. And you know, throughout history, as you study history, you see that wherever Christendom, Christianity, was introduced into a culture or a civilization, the treatment of women rose. There was a positive, overwhelming positive influence on the way that women were treated. Jesus himself treated all women, even women who were social outcast, with dignity, with care. He lovingly and compassionately shared the gospel with them. It's also clear in the New Testament that Christ designated male leadership for his church. There are several passages of scripture that unmistakably reserve the teaching and preaching and governing roles of the church to men. I want us to turn to the foremost passage on female submission and male leadership in the church, and that is 1 Timothy 2, verse 12. 1 Timothy 2, beginning in verse 12. Now remember, this is an our opinion. I think almost everyone here would be agreed with me on this. This is the authoritative word of God. And he wrote, I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Now, we have to remember that the setting for this teaching, this instruction, was the assembled church. Whenever groups of Christians meet together for teaching, worship, prayer, men are to be in the positions of authority over the church. Immediately following this passage, we have the requirements for elders, which plainly restricts the office to men. Look with me down at chapter 3 and verse 1. 1 Timothy 3:1. If a man desires the office of a bishop, overseer, elder, pastor, then he must be blameless or above reproach, the husband of one wife. And then look down in verse 4, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house well, how will he take care of the church of God? And then right after the qualifications for elders are listed, Paul gives us the requirement for deacons, and then he writes in verse 15, chapter 3, verse 15, I write to you so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God. The house of God is not to be managed just any way we want or think. God has told us, this is the way I want my house to function. And so this is teaching us that women are not allowed to teach men or to have governing authority over the assembled church. This does not mean that women cannot teach men math or a foreign language or how to play a musical instrument. We aren't restricted in those things. She just isn't permitted to teach men the Bible. Now, some people say that this command doesn't apply to Christians today. They teach that it was temporary, that it was given exclusively for the church at Ephesus. But there is nothing in the text to substantiate that opinion, which is what it is. It's just an opinion. Paul's words don't give any hint that it was a temporary command. On the contrary, we know that it was permanent because it was based on the order of creation. He pointed all the way back to creation before there was any sin in the world to see that God created Adam first, and then he gave his commandments to Adam to show that he had been given the leadership role. And by basing his argument on the order of creation and the ways in which Adam and Eve sinned, it's obvious that this command applies to all churches in all time. Paul presented distinct principles of conduct that apply to the house of God, and they were not temporary, they were not cultural, they were timeless, universally binding principles for his church. So, we must also consider that Jesus appointed all male leadership for his church. Before selecting the 12 apostles, we're told that Christ spent the entire night in prayer. In perfect submission to his Father's will, he personally chose, appointed, and trained 12 men. Now, he could have chosen 6 men and 6 women. He could have chosen 10 men and 2 women. But he didn't. He chose all men to lead his church. The word that is translated as apostle means sent out one. These apostles were Jesus' ambassadors. They were his official representatives. And he only chose men for these positions of authority and leadership. Even after Jesus ascended back into heaven, when a replacement for Judas was needed, only men were considered. No women were considered for the position. 2 years later, Christ appeared to Saul and appointed him as the chief apostle to the Gentiles. So throughout the Old and the New Testaments, we only see men teaching and governing over the people of God. In fact, we don't have one single example from Genesis to Revelation of a woman publicly teaching or governing over an assembled group of God's people. Not one. We don't have one example of a woman serving as a pastor or an elder of a congregation. The Apostle Paul declared with apostolic conviction, "I do not allow a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the men in the church." That is not discrimination. That is divine design. Because God designed men and he designed women and he knows the roles that we best carry out in the home and in the church. So consequently, I only see two restrictions on women serving in the local church. Where there is an assembled group of Christians, women should not teach the men, and they should not be in a governing, ruling position in the church over men. That, of course, means that they would not hold the position of a pastor or an elder. But you know, so often we stop there. End of story. That's not the end of the story. There is so much more for women to do. And so often, we want to just focus on what we can't do or what we can't have. I see this with my grandchildren. They can be playing at my house, and there can be a floor full of toys. But which toy do they want? The one somebody else has. It's part of our sin nature. What somebody else has always looks more appealing than the one that I have. And you know, we're not so different from little children, are we? When I'm trying to lose weight, which has been most of my adult life, I haven't been very successful at it, but my mind will wander to things that I can't have. I can't have cake. I can't have ice cream. I can't have fried chicken. I can't have pasta. I love pasta. You know, I don't naturally think about all the delicious things I can enjoy. I can enjoy fresh pineapple, salmon, coffee, vegetables out of the garden, even delicious watermelon like we had yesterday. Those are gifts from God that are so good. And I don't want to think about those when I feel like I'm deprived. And, you know, all the way back to the Garden of Eden, we see that we're tempted to think that God is withholding something from us that would give us pleasure, that would give us joy. And that's one reason we need to be in the book, women of the book, women studying the Word, know the Scriptures. Because if we know our God, we're going to know that's not his nature. He's given us all things freely to enjoy. He is so good and kind. He gives us what is best for us. Just like Eve wanted that fruit, not realizing all the damage that that was going to do. And so often, ladies, the very thing we think we have to have, the thing I think I need, I want, is a thing that's going to destroy you or destroy your family. God knows best. He has given us what is best for us. And so we can get caught up on the few restrictions on women serving in the church and not embrace with gratitude all the opportunities we've been given to serve the Lord in his church. Now, I want to make it clear that the Scripture does not teach that women can never speak in church. Some folks think that women should never make a sound within the church building. They take 1 Corinthians 14:34 and other scriptures like that, "Let your women keep silent in the churches," to mean that women are never to utter a word. But in the larger context of that passage, we see that the apostle was instructing the women in regard to the subject at hand, which was the speaking in tongues and the judging of prophecies. This passage and others similar to it are not teaching that a woman can never speak at all in church. And we know this to be true because in other texts, the women are permitted to speak or even encouraged to speak. For example, in the same letter to this church at Corinth, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:5, "Every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head." Now, it seems to be implied here that the women were permitted to pray. They were permitted to speak in appropriate ways. We know that Paul wasn't absolutely prohibiting women from speaking because in Titus chapter 2, the older women are told to teach the younger women, to instruct and disciple the younger women. Nor is evangelism exclusively restricted to men in the scriptures. In John chapter 4, the woman at the well told her entire village about Jesus. So there were a number of ladies who played a significant role in the ministry of Christ. And women have continued to make a great impact on the world throughout history. We can read of many courageous women who have carried the gospel to other lands. I read the story of one such woman. Her name was Joanne Shetler, and she was a missionary in the Philippines with Wycliffe Bible Translators. She tells of her interaction with a man in the village who had adopted her into his family. She writes that he would read the New Testament as she was translating it into their language. And one day, he was helping her with the translation, and as they were working, they came to this verse where Paul says to Timothy, "I don't allow the women to teach." She said her daddy didn't bat an eyelash. But that afternoon when they finished, he asked her, "Now, what are we going to be studying on Sunday?" And she said, "I thought that was curious, but I didn't ask him what he had on his mind." So Sunday morning came, and before she could stand up to teach, her daddy stood up and he said, "My daughter here knows more about this than I do, but we found in the Bible this week that women aren't supposed to teach men. So I guess I have to be the one to teach you." And she wrote, "That was the end of my career and the beginning of their teaching." I love that true story, because it is a beautiful picture of the proper response of the man and the woman when they saw the truth from Scripture. Joanne's daddy didn't make excuses for his inadequacy. He saw what the Scripture said, and he said, "I need to be the one to teach." Neither did she demand that she be allowed to keep teaching when she saw from the Scripture that that wasn't what she was supposed to do. They both individually bowed to the authority of Scripture. And it was a key turning point in the establishment of a gospel-preaching church with male leadership naturally taking place in that village. You're probably all familiar with Jim and Elizabeth Elliott, the missionaries to Ecuador back in the 50s. After Jim and four of his colleagues were martyred in 1956, Elizabeth realized that she was the only missionary left who could speak the language of the Aka Indians. But rather than violate the word of God, she would teach one of the men every week privately, help him prepare a sermon, and then he would preach publicly to the group. And Elizabeth Elliott wrote, "I realized that I could teach better than any of the native men, but that was not my role to fill." And just because a woman is very knowledgeable in the Scripture, just because a woman may be an extraordinary public speaker, does not mean that she is qualified to pastor a church or to lead the people of God. frustration with men not fulfilling their leadership responsibilities can tempt women to go beyond their biblical roles. But God has established proper gender-defined roles, and when a woman assumes a man's role because men have neglected it, it just compounds the problem. It doesn't solve the problem. It makes it worse. A few years ago, actually several years ago now, my husband and I were conducting a biblical manhood, biblical womanhood conference in Sweden, which is one of the most feministic countries in the world. And after I taught on the woman's role in the church, a beautiful young woman came to speak with me. And she told me that she was from Romania and she was serving as a missionary of sorts in pastoring this large international church in the city. She proceeded to share with me why she thought it was fine for women to pastor churches. But not one of her reasons was a biblical reason, not a single one. And one of the things she told me was, well, there are no men to pastor the church. No men will come forward to pastor the church. And while that is a sad state to be in, need never constitutes the will of God. It's never right for us to disobey the clear teachings of Scripture just because we see a need. We have two young women serving with Heartcry. I think most of you know my husband works with Heartcry Missionary Society, and our primary field of the world is Eastern Europe, and we have two young women serving in Eastern Europe who know the Bible every bit as well as their male co-laborers. They know the Scriptures. They conduct evangelistic Bible studies near the university in Bucharest, as well as Bible studies for young women who come to Christ. They're involved in other evangelistic and discipleship endeavors, and these two young women are brilliant. They're not only very theologically minded, they're excellent translators, translating into English. They both have profound walks with God. They love the Lord. They serve the Lord faithfully. But you know, in spite of all those amazing gifts, they are very conscientious not to usurp male leadership as they are serving the Lord there in Romania. Giftedness does not mean that we are to overstep God's bounds that He has laid down for His church. So, what are we to do? What are women to do if we're not to teach men or to hold governing positions in the church? There are a number of things that every one of us as born-again women should be involved in, engaged in our local churches. The fact of the matter is that most of us will never be called to a foreign mission field. But every child of God has been blessed with at least one spiritual gift, and we will give an account as to how we use that gift. We are to use it to be a blessing to others and to serve God. In addition to that, we are all called to pray. We may not go to the mission field, but we are called to intercede for those who have. We are all called to pray. We should be asking the Lord to send forth laborers. Every one of us is responsible to read, study, meditate on, and memorize the Scripture. Every one of us. We should be able to defend our beliefs. You know what? There will probably come a time when someone will challenge you. I think it's fine for women to pastor the church. You should be able to defend from the Scripture why it's not fine. We need to be able to defend what we believe. Also, Titus 2 tells us that the older women are to be training, teaching, discipling, mentoring the younger women in the faith. And most of us can give something financially to the work of God. There are many ways we can serve. My husband has been in itinerant ministry almost, he's actually been in an itinerant ministry more than the 44 years we have been married, so all of my married life. And I told you that we would travel in this motor home. Later, we got a fifth wheel trailer, and we'd travel from church to church. And when my children were young, very often people would ask me, so what is your ministry? What do you do? And the first thing I would usually be asked is, do you sing? Well, if any of you have ever heard me sing, you're probably chuckling inside. No, I don't sing. And then often I would be asked, well, do you play the piano? And I would answer, no, I don't have a musical bone in my body. Do you teach ladies? Well, at that time, I didn't very much. No, not normally. And a few times I was even asked, well, what do you do? And so I started answering. Right now, I'm shepherding a little flock of four, and that takes most of my time. And ladies, those of us who are married are not to neglect our primary responsibility of ministering to and serving our husbands. And then those with children in the home have another key responsibility in teaching, training, disciplining, and discipling your own little ones. Now, please hear me. I'm not saying that a mother of young children cannot be involved in any other ministry. I'm not saying that. But I am challenging the mothers of small children to be very careful not to neglect the crucial ministry that God has given you right now that you will not always have. That time will pass, and there will be other things for you to do. But don't neglect that ministry during those crucial years. There are countless opportunities of ministry available, and many faithful women who serve the Lord in a variety of ways while refraining from usurping His authority in the church. We can publicly share a testimony or the testimony of someone else, of God's working in someone's life. We can sing, play a musical instrument, either alone or in a group or in an orchestra or a choir. Women can serve as church secretaries, treasurers. They can write books or Sunday school material. Women can teach domestic skills to other women. You know, there are a lot of young women who don't know how to cook a meal, how to sew a button on a shirt. I have had several young women come to me through the years and ask, could you teach me how to cook, to do some basic cooking? Could you teach me how to operate a sewing machine? Those, as we see in Titus 2, are important things to help train the young women. We can biblically counsel other women and should be able to do that. We can show hospitality, opening up our homes. Women can teach children, teach other women, conduct Bible studies for women. They can serve as doctors or nurses in remote places that are in desperate need of medical help. And I haven't even mentioned a multitude of mercy ministries that are a blessing to the poor, the needy, the orphans, the widows, unwed mothers, single mothers. And I could go on and on and on. All we need to do is look around us, and we'll see there's lots of ministry for women to do. And much of it, we can do better than the men can because of the way we have been gifted and designed as nurturers and helpers. Gladys Elward was a missionary to China, and along with her co-worker, Jeannie Lawson, she founded an inn to provide hospitalities to travelers who were passing through. She and Jeannie would share the gospel faithfully with those who stopped to lodge there. Gladys took in orphans and adopted several herself. In 1938, when the region was invaded by the Japanese, she led more than 100 orphans over treacherous mountain terrain there in China to safety. She personally cared for those children, even though she was wounded herself, and many of them were converted to Christ. Ann Judson, the first wife of the first American missionary, Adoniram Judson, helped translate the Bible into Burmese, and then she opened a school for girls. Amy Carmichael founded an orphanage in India and rescued children from forced prostitution in the Hindu temples. Some of you may be familiar with Conram Mbewe. He pastors in Lusaka, Africa, Lusaka, Zambia. And his wife Felicitas and a group of women in their church minister to the prostitutes. There's a large number of prostitutes in Lusaka. And they go down regularly and take diapers and toilet articles and things these women need, and they share the gospel with them. And when one of these women comes to Christ, they help get them off the street. They have sewing machines set up in the church, and they teach them a trade so that they can provide for themselves and for any children they might have. There is so much kingdom work for women to do. And we have no excuse in just saying, well, I can't do that. Embrace what you can do, what the Lord has gifted you to do, what He's encouraged you to do. The ladies in the first churches didn't pastor, but they were actively involved in serving Christ in the Christian community as well as evangelizing for Him. Their efforts played a vital, indispensable role in the Lord's work through His church. They were active in advancing the gospel and caring for God's people without violating His divine pattern of leadership for His church. Paul mentioned a number of these women in the final chapter of his letter to the saints in Rome. He specifically mentions 29 individuals, and 8 or 9 of those at least were women. He first commended Phoebe in Romans 16:1, calling her a servant of the church in Cenchrea. Now, he doesn't tell us specifically how she served. She may have ministered to the needy widows in the congregation. She may have ministered to the poor and sick among them. She may have been involved in evangelism, hospitality, counseling. We don't really know. It seems that there is some indication that Phoebe was a woman of means, that she had wealth, and that she used her wealth to help many Christians, including the Apostle Paul. The second woman he mentioned is Priscilla, and he called both she and her husband Aquila fellow workers in the gospel. It seems that Aquila and Priscilla were an evangelistic team. And you know, I am so encouraged as I read of their ministry as a married couple. Like Paul, they were dedicated to the spread of the gospel. Now, some egalitarians have tried to use Priscilla as an example for women serving as pastors or elders in a church, because in Acts 18, we find her, along with Aquila, instructing, teaching Apollos in the ways of God. But the thing that we need to know from that, to see clearly from the scripture, is that it was done privately. The scripture says they took Apollos aside. It was done privately, probably in their home. It wasn't done publicly. There were other women that Paul praised for their hard work for the sake of the gospel, but we don't have time to elaborate on all of them. Suffice it to say that the principle of male headship does not in any way diminish the significance and the importance of the ministry of women in Christ's church. Women throughout the ages have served as bold evangelists, faithful prayer warriors, compassionate ministers of mercy, loving caregivers, influential teachers of children and women, and devoted followers of Christ and worshipers of God. So I've attempted in this brief time to place before you a biblically accurate presentation of the role of women in the church of God. But I want to close with a question. I want to ask you, what role are you to play? All of us are to be serving in some way. How are you serving for the advancement of Christ's kingdom? You know, many of us, when we hear the word missionary, we think of people far off in a distant land, teaching the Bible, serving the Lord. And that is a true definition of missionary. But some people more recently have come to use the term missionary to mean anyone who is engaging people with the gospel And you know, in that sense of the word, every one of us are to be missionaries. This is what Charles Spurgeon meant when he said, every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. All of us are called to be missionaries. And ladies, my husband and I have done a lot of traveling, and I want to tell you that the United States of America is a vast mission field. The people all around us need the gospel. They need to hear the gospel. And what a privilege we have been given. What a glorious privilege. After listening to that last sermon that was preached, I thought, how can we complain about anything we don't get to do? We need to be praising God. Lord, I am not worthy. I am not worthy to wash my brother's feet. And if you would use me in any way, I will praise you. If you would be glorified in any little thing I could do, my heart will be lifted in praise. And, you know, it's wonderful. We don't have to have a spectacular Saul of Tarsus conversion testimony to share it with others. We don't have to be married to a Hudson Taylor in order to serve in ministry. We don't have to have a seminary degree to be able to teach the scriptures to children and other women. Like the woman at the well in John chapter 4, we simply need to go and tell others what great things the Lord has done for us and what he can do for them. As we were singing earlier, I thought about the words in one of the songs that we sang by the Gettys. Speak, O Lord, and fulfill in us all your purposes for your glory. Ladies, do we realize what an awesome privilege we have been given to cooperate with the Lord in fulfilling his purposes, regardless of what he calls us to do in order to do that? Speak, O Lord, and renew our minds. Help us grasp the heights of your plans for us. If we could just grasp the loftiness, the privilege, the joy to do even the most menial things that we have been called to do, we wouldn't complain about it. We would rejoice. Our hearts would be filled with joy and praise and gratitude. Speak, O Lord, till your church is built and the earth is filled with your glory. What an amazing opportunity to be a little part of the building of Christ's church, the glorifying of God in the place where he has us. And I pray, dear ladies, that he will bless every one of you and that he will use your life to be a blessing to others and to bring great glory to his name as you embrace the blessing of filling your proper role in the church of the living God. May God bless you and use you and keep you. Thank you so much for this time. I will, let's see, what time is it? I don't know if there's time for questions. What do you think? About 10 minutes, and then I'd like to close this in prayer. Does anyone have a question or a comment or a testimony? Yes, ma'am. I would defer to your pastor because I know there's varying opinions on this. When we go out, for instance, if we're out on the streets evangelizing, I gravitate to the women. And so I try to share with the women because there are lots of men to share with the men. There usually aren't very many women. So I personally have not been in that position. I do know other sisters who have, and I'll give you an example. The sisters in Romania that I was talking about, have had young men that have been saved in the Bible studies, and they want to be discipled, and they want to be taught. And so Rooksy and Loredana have done some teaching with them, but they try as quickly as possible to get a man involved and to pass him off to a man who can instruct him. And I think that's the best. And I know the church, I don't know what church you're in. I think you're from San Antonio. The church is represented here. We all have godly men who are biblically knowledgeable. So it's not like we're struggling in that area. So I think it's best as soon as possible to have a man come and teach and train the men. Or at the very least, a husband and wife team like we saw with Aquila and Priscilla. But your pastor may, or your pastors may, have a different view on that, and I would defer to them. So anyone else? That's a good question, though. Very good question. Did anyone else have a question? Yes.
Just thinking about what you said with the shoe.
Yes. Yes.
She's still in that
single. Yes. Yes, that is a big question, and I actually have an entire lesson that covers, and so we don't have time to go all that, but the scripture does address that, and I think there's a fine balance, and we see it in 1 Peter 3, where we're trying to honor our husbands, particularly if a man is lost, and so a woman in that position, I would encourage her to study the first part of 1 Peter 3. But at the same time, she does have a responsibility to teach her children. And, I mean, we have the example of Timothy. His mother and grandmother taught him. His father was lost. His father was a Greek. But his mother and grandmother taught him the ways of God, the Word of God. And Paul commended them for that. So a woman who's married to a lost man still has a responsibility to train and teach her children the scriptures. And you probably have sisters in that position in your churches. Most churches we do. They need lots of encouragement. Those sisters need a lot. And that's a ministry in itself. Encouraging women who are married to lost men, it can be a very, very difficult place. And so they need encouragement and help, and sometimes help with resources. So that's a really little answer when, you know, we could go into a lot of detail on that, but I hope it helps a little.
I'm not in that place.
Oh, I know you're not, but you probably may be ministering to someone who is. Yes, ma'am. I am always asked about Deborah. I cannot wait to meet her when I get to heaven and find out if I had it right. But the thing I encourage ladies to remember about Deborah is that she was in a governmental, military place of leadership. She was not over the house of God. She was not a prophet, a priest. And so she's still not an example of leading the church of God. She was put in that place as a judgment on the men. And we see that she asked Barak for help. She looked to Barak. She almost shamed Barak when he wasn't helping her. And so that is a whole other topic too, is should women be in places of leadership in the government? And that's another topic for another session. But for this session, I will just say she's not an example. She did not she did not disobey, which this had not been written yet, but it was still in the mind of God for his people, and she did not disobey that. She was not over the gathering of God's people for worship. Does that help at all? Okay. Yes. Serving our husbands, helping them. And that's another whole series of messages. How we serve our husbands, how we minister to them. There are lots of ways. And it's very easy for a woman, especially driven women, type A women, to get involved in lots of ministry while their husband is lonely and doesn't have hot meals on the table. I love Spurgeon's quote, and I can't quote it exactly, but he said, "Don't tell me of your piety abroad if there's not mutton in the oven and the socks aren't darned," and I can't remember the whole thing, but I love that because our husbands are our primary, we are to be his helpmeet. He wasn't created to be our helper. Now, a godly husband is to serve his wife, but we were created. Those of us who are married are called to help our husbands, and there's lots of different ways that we do that. We encourage them. We help take burdens off of them, and it's a lot of it is individual for individual marriages. But we are their most intimate confidant. So many ways that we are called to love and serve, submit to our husbands. And so I'm sorry, I can't give a very good answer to that one in just a few minutes, but we can talk about it later if you want to. One more, Nellie. Yes. I would encourage single women to spend lots of time in the scriptures and in prayer, because you know those with little children, once the children come, you don't have all that time. And I always tell single women, you might think you don't have a lot of time now, but just wait till two or three children come along. Take advantage of that time to grow your walk with God, meet with God, pray, serve other people. You know, serve women in the church, serve your neighbors while you're single. And we're told that in the scripture, that a single woman can serve God without distraction. And so those are years to really serve God and focus on Him. And I think too many single women, Christian women, get so focused on a husband. I want a husband. I want to be married. And I feel like at times we have done them a disservice. That's a noble goal. That's a wonderful thing, but it's not God's plan for every woman. And some women don't marry till much later. And so my encouragement is always, don't waste those years. Use your singleness for the glory of God. And there are lots of good ways to do that. And the other thing is, like, praying with them and for them. I actually have a list of single women that I pray for godly husbands. Some of them are married now. Laura Donnell's one of them. She's married now. But there's a list that I pray for. You know, that if it's God's will, He would bring them godly husbands. But I'm thankful that a lot of them, that's not where their focus was. They were busy serving Christ where they were as a single woman. So, and you know, anybody else feel free to pitch in too. I'm not the wellspring of all knowledge up here. So if there's anybody else that wants to pitch in, you feel free. Yes. Yes. That's right. So many things once you're married that you have to care for that you didn't have to, you know, as a single person. So, and each has their place. God has, and that's the thing, if we can just grasp I have no desire to pastor a church. You know, I have lots to do where God has put me. And as a single person, as a married person, if we could just grasp, God has me right where he wants me for a purpose and for good. I tell people, I do a fair amount of biblical counseling, and I can't tell you how many single women come to me and they're so discontented because they want to be married. And then most of the married women I counsel are discontented because they don't want to be married, or they want to be married to somebody else. And so, you know, we have to deal with contentment. Are we content where God has us? And again, if we study his character and who he is and we know him, then we know that everything he has for us is good. I don't need to kick against it because he has good purposes in it. I think we better close in prayer. I am so sorry. I feel like I couldn't adequately answer any of those questions, but